From the house of every blessing. I don't know the rest of the words. Christ is the fount of every blessing. Really lyrical way of saying what he is. But true nonetheless. Oh, I wasn't being a very good husband to my wife. I haven't been. At least as far as most people would be, I don't think I bring my... I don't think I bring my wife a lot of joy. Because I am predominantly slogging through life. When people say, hey, you need to go and have fun. I don't understand. I understand that. I don't have fun. It's not part of the wiring. I don't know if Lisa said, I want to have a guy that will go to the celestial kingdom with me. I don't know if so. If the angels were laughing, I said, yeah. We'll pair up with somebody who's going to. But you would think that the third great commandment that wasn't apparently recorded, but that we have spent so much time and effort injecting into everything that we do. So I shall have fun. Or I don't. Rarely laugh. Not studying particularly. Just that I rarely do. Huh. Oh. Much in the way of a brouhaha is provided for that she should be skipping your way through life, and that viewing things in a way, in no way is going to prevent you from attaining exaltation. My son Matt and I may have disagreements along the way this way, that his rather strict traditionalism, for lack of a better term for it, is a burden when things change. And they do. Oh. But I sometimes get pulled aside. Your biggest problem is that you don't have enough fun. You're not joyful, to which I usually entertain ideas of punching somebody in the face to get them to go and blather on about that someplace else. I'll do it in front of me. But I don't. My life is a life of endurance. I have to endure the prattling of so many. Now, I'm not saying I'm wonderfully consistent. Do I talk and even write sometimes? In a humorous way. Do I do it? Yes. Because I find it, I find it fun. Oh my gosh, never have fun. How dare he? Totally inconsistent. Sometimes I do. Not always. I'm not a humorist. Good word. Do I have good words to say? Not very often. I hadn't really given much thought to what I was going to be doing my personal scripture study, which is, I finally reached the end of the Book of Mormon. Now I've got notes that I have that may turn into blog posts eventually. But I think in relation to family sovereignty, a misnomer if ever there was one, but I've got domain name drawn from it, so I imagine I'll stick with it. Not that it's bad, it's just weird. Not very straightforward, but that's okay. Don't care. And I thought that I needed to go and work on Isaiah. Given the picking apart, the methodology that I've been doing, I think Isaiah is a good approach now. As I am vexed by feminism, which really has one very simple goal, which is the destruction of marriage. That men and women should not marry and cleave together. You notice that feminists have never strongly spoken out, particularly against teen pregnancy, although that really has ceased to be a problem. But for all the wrong reasons. Preaching the self-loathing of the female physiology, their flirtatious affairs with transgenderism. And you're going, how does this help women? And you go, it doesn't. But the feminist heart, the black feminist heart, is the manipulation of tenderness into hatred. And Isaiah spoke long and hard about female prophets. Now he was translating it as much as he could into terms that he could write about and understand. Because how it goes today is so intensely bizarre. Women have made themselves so ugly and undesirable. And it's hilarious. I mean, I don't know why I end up watching YouTube videos. I've been trying to swear them off, but it's been kind of difficult because I get bored. And these women who have done horrible things to themselves, not just their bodies, but their psyches. And then they get so angry because they go, where are all the good guys that I'm supposed to marry? And the only response is, you made yourself ugly, and you made yourself completely undesirable to, I'm sorry, anybody, except other diehard vaginaed soldiers who who are trying to destroy humanity, doing an excellent job, too. Can I tell you? For not, you know, and they'll say, oh, I'm not doing that. You go, for convincing yourself that that's not what you're doing, I can see no other mechanism that could do it any more effectively than what you're doing. I really don't know what to say. But Isaiah had some interesting words. I thought back in the early 80s when I was a teenager, and we would spend a little time in seminary brushing over Isaiah without really, you know, the things that people really think it was about, stuff like that. And I thought it was interesting because they always painted it, my seminary teachers, people like that, I think the church education system, always painted it as haughty, like a fashion show, being beautiful, wearing all these clothes. They go, I think they would be, that if those people from the 80s were just jarred into the 2020s, almost the 2030s, and saw and said, whoa, we got that totally misconstrued. We thought it was like, it was like the gorgeous little dance team and cheerleader types that were so big on themselves. And you go, we didn't know the whole idea that it would be practically vagina drag queens dressed to the nines, makeup to the nth degree, yet still, even in that way, ugly. And you can say, well, they're undesirable. They don't, you know. A lot of them don't want to be desirable. Don't you dare look at me. And you go, but you dress to be looked at. And, you know, it just ends up being almost kind of a strange psychosis. Look at me, don't look at me. I want to look beautiful, but I want to look beautiful for me. They go, yeah, that's, wow. There's no room for anything but her in her world. But she'll spend thousands of dollars to cultivate a look, almost a persona. And you just go, I'm not going to validate you, you know. If I tell you, well, you look nice today, half the time you're going to get yelled at. Or not even that. No, you know, to be honest, that's not true. And that might have been what Isaiah was attempting to portray. And that these people will be hideous. And he tried to give the impression of that, you know, instead of well-set hair, a scab, instead of, and you're going, you know, and people thought that this was going to be some kind of punishment from God. That was how it was often portrayed in the classes, was women who are all about themselves and looking good and you know, gossip and stuff like that will be wiped out. In that, you know, their hair won't grow. They won't have a change of clothes to their bodies. I said, you know, I'm not saying that won't happen at some point. But you know, a lot of these girls wear wigs. Or something close to hair extensions, which is a half a wig. As if to say, yes, I know I'm beautiful, but you can't have me in any real sense of the word. You can't. I won't let you get near me. It's all about me taking care of myself. And I can be like this without you. And I can tantalize you. And I can flirt with you. And then put you into some weird friend zone where you are expected. It's like being a husband without privileges is what these women kind of, at least some of these women, end up doing. You know, I expect you to fawn over me and for my life to be the most important thing in your life, and my whatever happiness, joy, and getting me gifts, things like that. But oh no, I am not going to marry you because that's patriarchal garbage and I won't have it. And we will either never have sex, or it will be strictly platonic, not lead to anything anywhere, certainly not children. And certainly not to the kind of cleaving that God ever talked about. No, no, no. That I do sex when I feel like it, when I have a hunger this way, and your needs and things like that aren't to be totally ignored. Your presence here, my toleration of your presence here is that you give me whatever I need. We are not BFFs. I reserve that totally for girls and other women. They're my BFFs, and I get to treat them like garbage too. It says, but on some level, we all kiss and make up, and then we're okay until the next spat where they don't treat me the way I want to be treated. It says, but for you, you are to be my lap dog. You come when I whistle you up. You give me what I need in baseline companionship on some level. You need to be arm candy when I need to go out and make my girlfriends jealous. And you are comparable to my purse. And not necessarily my favorite purse. I'm going out in this color. You better dress to match, and you better make me look good, or you're gone. And how so many women have gotten to that place. And joyously, no shame, as they say. Wow. And is this kind of what Isaiah was trying to portray? Now you have to understand, Isaiah saw long and hard and far and wrote to seemingly many audiences at once. Amazing. It's kind of like people who can just sit there and come up with haiku, which I don't, you know, it's, I can't do. It's just, it's, I don't know if it's just not interesting or I'm pretty sure it's beyond me. And I sometimes think of Heavenly Father and they go, like, Heavenly Father doesn't come around as much. And you go, would you? You go through all these efforts, building these worlds, making these things work, making everything happen. Not just mortal worlds that kind of decay and have problems for your mortality, but also the worlds that you will inherit. Celestial, terrestrial, and celestial. And how unhappy it must be around here. I think the Lord really enjoys the creation process. Plants and animals who, by nature, fulfill the end of their creation, do a wonderful job of it, and how he would much rather work on that and things that would bring him joy rather than hanging around planets filled with obnoxious children who don't do anything he says, or if they do, they do very little. And I mean statistically. There are some that he goes, this is wonderful. I'm grateful. As I look at my own children and their struggles and their tricky lack of obedience, some do better, some do worse. I'm grateful for those that do better, that those are on the right path. I name names, so what's the point? They are there, let me tell you. I want my children to get married and have children and raise them to follow Jesus Christ and to gain the stature of heavenly parents. That's what I want. And to the degree that they do it, I'm quite pleased with those children. And I imagine Heavenly Father is too. God the Father, who is the couple, God the Father. But that gives him joy to see that. Knowing that that can be a tough time, a tough slog, lots of change to become that sort of a person. I hope I'm doing decently well. I want my children to do the same. That's very well set out. In the oldest and most widely distributed scriptures that we have, talk about this most important thing. Marriage, cleaving, family. That is what gets done in the eternities. A cleaving so profound that we don't bother acknowledging the fact that God is a couple joined together. They are so much one that we don't bother giving him a separate name. Of course, the feminists are screaming because we don't talk about Heavenly Mother. And you go, there is no Heavenly Mother in a practical sense. So they are one. The one time in Hebrew, that the plural, Elohim, is always rendered him. The generic person. To the utter disgust of the modern, haughty, prideful women of the day. And to say that there are many women of this sort in our world is absolutely almost hysterical to mention. Anyway, so that is it right there. Perhaps that is the book that needs to be written, and then people need to either be attracted or disattracted by that philosophy. No, if I need to become kind of an Ayn Rand seer, Ayn Rand. I have no idea. But to put it out there and make it happen and say this is it and see if it sells. The whole thing, though, is to fictionalize it. It almost needs to be kind of a fantasy world. And Ayn Rand did that too. She wrote a little, it wasn't really a book, more of a pamphlet called Anthem, which I've been able to read because I tend to only read those things that are old enough that they're in the public domain now, or ones that did so badly that nobody cares to protect their copyright. And I tend to read those. Very interesting. Kind of goes along with my whole thing of all innovation stopped in the 1940s. Most of the books written since 1940s, you're 40, you might as well just burn them on the fire. Hitler had a point. Worthless, tawdry, idiotic books as opposed to ones that try to touch you. That try to change you into something better, higher, more glorious. Oh, regardless, I'm almost to my destination. Yeah, I think Isaiah would be a worthwhile verse-by-verse study. Christ certainly recommended him. E5 of Book of Mormon fame took great lengths to include him. Include passages of his in his works. That these were much greater men than what our present days and times seem able to manufacture, to muster. The days of mediocrity and low thoughts. And so, yeah, I think that's where I'm going to go now, is over to Isaiah and start looking at Isaiah. Now, Isaiah can be tricky, of course, but we'll do it. We'll do it. And so I'll leave you with